You're listening to Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais of Calvary Anaheim. To find out more, go to calvaryanaheim.org. And now, here's Pastor James.
We are in 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. 1 Peter 4. We've been looking at verses 7 through 11. We're going through our mission and our vision as a church body, focusing on some of the fundamentals and what God has put on my heart that we are to be about as a church and the scriptures that go along with that. Again, our mission, our vision, our mission is love God, love others, and then our vision, grow together in our knowledge of God and His great love for us, and express our love for God and one another through prayer, Bible study, wholehearted worship, local outreach, global missions, and sharing of our spiritual gifts, material resources, and practical service. And the scriptures that really underpin this, I think, and that I received from the Lord was 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And we're going to go ahead and read the whole thing. You don't need to read that out loud with me. It says in verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand." And so we always want to be about that and remembering that Jesus is coming, and He is coming soon. "Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." We talked about that last week. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." We'll be talking about that this week. "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." You can't go wrong by reading scriptures. "If anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Giving glory to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, whom belongs all the glory and all the dominion, the authority, forever and ever. Now again, today we're going to be looking in and focusing in on 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation," or the appeasement, "for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You see, it all begins with God and His love for us. He's the initiator. We are the responders. He initiated His love for us in our sin and in our rebellion. The Bible says that God displayed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, still in rebellion against God, still His enemy, He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. That is an incredible display of His love, of His love. Love is the most important thing. And this is why it says here in 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another." Make that our priority. And this connects back to our mission statement, right? Love God, love others. And so within our fellowship, within our interactions with one another, love is to be preeminent. We first love God, and then we love one another. And that's the umbrella under which everything else that we do should be. We don't want to get outside of that umbrella, because what happens when you get outside the umbrella? You get all wet and uncomfortable. And so we've learned about that in the last couple days. Let's take a look then at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is known as the love chapter, and here we get the definition of what God means by love, because the world has their own definition of love, and we see that played out on the TV shows and the movies and in the songs that they sing, and they equate love really to lustfulness. And God's not, he's not about that, but instead, he's about a deeper love, a deeper love. And he explains what it means in 1 Corinthians 13 and also reiterates that this is the most important thing of all. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives teaching and instruction on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 12, he speaks of these varying gifts and how each one of us have been given gifts, and it's for the edification or the building up of the body of Christ. It's so that we can encourage one another and edify or build up one another in our faith and grow and mature in this way. And so 1 Corinthians 13, though, says, hey, despite all of these things, you can even have these gifts and be exercising them, but guess what? If you don't have love, it's meaningless. It doesn't mean a thing. And so again, love is the umbrella. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says, and you can turn there if you haven't yet, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me, verse 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So the tongues of men would be languages we understand, right? And the tongues of angels, languages that we don't understand, speaking in tongues. But have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's like the elementary school band when they're practicing and there's just a lot of clanging going on. And you love it if your child's in there. But if your child's not, it doesn't sound too pleasant, and it's just kind of meaningless. And so it is when someone is speaking in front of others but has no love, or when someone is speaking in tongues, right, and has no love, it's meaningless. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So people that have these gifts may think that they're something. They may walk around like a peacock sometimes and act very prideful, like they're it, you know? Like my dad used to say, the cat's meow. But they're not if they don't have love. And if their motive is not love. The Apostle Paul, in all of his gifts and ministries, says, it's the love of God that constrains me, that makes me keep on going out and sharing Jesus with people, even when there's persecution involved. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, this gift of giving, and though I give my body to be burned, even if I'm martyred, but have not love, it profits me nothing, nothing. Now notice as we get into verse 4 here that love is not a feeling, but love is an action, and therefore a choice. So verse 4, it says, love suffers long. It means it's patient. The Bible says to forbear one another in love, put up with each other, because sometimes it's hard to put up with each other. But if we love each other, we will forbear one another in love. We'll put up with each other. If we're truly a family like brothers and sisters, man, brothers and sisters can get away with a lot of things towards one another, can't they? And then they make up and they come back together and they're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to forbear one another in love. Love suffers long and is kind. Kindness is word, it's deed. And it's not just word, but it's also even a tone of voice that we have towards one another. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up or prideful and says, hey, look at me. But it says, hey, look at Jesus. hey, look at others. It's being happy for others when blessings come to them rather than being jealous and envious and wanting to see them fail or lose the blessings that they have. Even though you don't have that, someone's sharing with you a blessing. I just got promoted and I'm making $500,000 and I'm vacationing all over the world. And you're on Facebook looking at people, you know, laying out in the sun, having a great time at the resort. And you're like, I can't even afford to go to San Diego. What's up with them, man? You know, I hope they lose everything. Then they'll know how I feel in life. That's not love. Love is, oh, what a blessing. I'm so happy for them that they could go swimming in that pool in Hawaii or whatever. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for them, you know? And I'll just drive down to the beach and have a nice walk and enjoy what God has given me and the blessings that I have. Man, love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked or easily angered or easily offended. It thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect comes, then that which is in part will be done away. When Jesus comes back, that which is perfect comes. When the heavenly kingdom is here upon earth, and we go on into eternity with the new Jerusalem and so forth, these things will pass away. There'll be no need for them because we will be with Jesus. We will be with the Lord forevermore. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There comes a time when we need to grow up. We need to man up. We need to put on our big boy pants. I know I'm being misogynistic right now. Ladies, you too, put on your lady pants and your lady dresses and whatever. It's time to grow up, right? And to mature in the Lord, to mature in love. And this is what God is continually calling us to, because growing up never stops. As long as we're on this earth, we're children of God going through a maturing process. We will not arrive until we reach heaven. And so God is saying, hey, put away the childish things, the living for self, mine, and hitting other people, don't bite now, and things like that. Get along, play nice in the sandbox, as they say. Mature in love. It says in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror or a glass dimly, but then face to face. God's going to make it all clear one day, and it's going to make sense, and we're going to have questions now and misunderstandings and bickering and things like that. But in love, we forbear one another, and then when we get to heaven, we'll see him face to face. It'll all be clear. We'll have a perfect perspective in heaven. Perfect perspective. Randy Alcorn talks about heaven. That's his ministry. Maybe you've heard of him. And he wrote a book called Heaven. And he points out that, you know, when there's no sadness in heaven, and his point is, it's not because we don't remember any of the bad things, but it's because we have a perfect perspective about all those things. We see how God was in it. God worked it out. And all things do indeed work together for good to those who love God or calling according to his purpose. And he administered this world with perfect justice. We don't see it now. But then we will see face to face, and we will understand and have a perfect perspective about everything. It's going to be a blessing. And so it says then in verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Love. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, because this is the greatest thing that we can have. Love for God. Love for one another. You see, God is love. God is love. And since Jesus is God, then Jesus is love. We look at the life of Jesus and we see love in action. Everything he did, it was done in love. It's a fun exercise to take the word love out of this chapter and insert the name of Jesus and see how it fits. You can also put your own name in there, and it's a humbling exercise, friends. So let's just put Jesus. I'll let you do that exercise at home, and you can cry yourself to sleep after you do. But let's put the name of Jesus in here, starting at verse 4. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. Praise the Lord. We look to Jesus. He's our example. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We want to be more and more like him until we die or we're raptured and we're brought into his presence. And when we see him, the Bible says, we will be like him. Oh, can't wait for that time. But until then, it's a continuous improvement, day by day, being conformed into his image. God is love. God is love. Now, next, it says that above all things, have fervent love for one another. Fervent. Fervent means having or displaying a passionate intensity. The Greek word is ekthenes. It's used twice in the Bible. It's translated once without ceasing, and the other time fervent. It literally means stretched out. So you can see that the love without ceasing, love passionately, it'll feel like a stretching in our lives. It's stretched out, it's to be lengthy, not temporal, but a commitment. And it's to be fervent, passionate. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy, without being fake. Let it be unfeigned, undisguised, and sincere. And so we put these things together, and we're not to have a love that's flippant, that's indifferent, that's temporal, but it's to be committed and sincere, real, from the heart. People know it when we're faking it. Philippians 4:1 is a wonderful example of this kind of love as the Apostle Paul shares his heart for the church in Philippi. He says, therefore, my brethren, my family, dearly beloved and longed for means yearned after. It's like missing a dear friend or a loved one who's moved away or passed away. You long to be with them. You long to hang out. My brother Josh, my brother Jeremiah, we talk and, oh man, we got to get together. Let's go on a mountain bike ride, man. He's like, come on up north and let's do this, you know? And we yearn for each other. We long to be with each other. And this is how God wants us to be with one another, with fellow believers. You know, I got to fellowship and be close with a lot of people in Colorado. And I think of them and I go, oh man, I just miss hanging out with Rick Morgan. And we used to team teach. And every other time he would teach and I would teach and we were in the Word together, I miss that guy. But you know what? When I'm there, oh, I miss Calvary Anaheim. I miss the people that I fellowship with there. Oh, I yearn for them. And this is how God wants us to be with one another, is to yearn for each other, to long for each other's company and fellowship. And it's so fulfilling. And so he says, therefore, my brethren, my family, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You hear the passion in there and his intensity of love? It's beautiful. You know, God wants us to grow in these things, like I've mentioned. We haven't arrived, and we're not where we're going to be. And I have to tell you, I love you guys more now than I did when I first moved back, as I've gotten to know you and gotten to know your names, and it's a blessing. And so we will continue to grow together in love. Now, it says to love one another, right? Love one another fervently. The emphasis here is not on unbelievers or enemies. Of course, we're to love unbelievers. That's why we share the gospel with them and do acts of kindness. The Bible says to love your enemy. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If they're hungry, give them something to eat. But the emphasis here is on one another. It's other believers. Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Wow, that's good, all men. "Especially unto them who are of the household of the faith." There's extra special care with our family members. And when one part of the body is hurting, we all hurt with them. And when one part of the body of Christ is rejoicing, we all rejoice with them. And so the emphasis is on one another. Now it says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Now, there's covering, right? We can cover this pulpit, and that would conceal it, would hide it from you. And so it says love covers a multitude of sins. And then there's exposing. And we lift the cover, and everybody can see the pulpit and what the color is and the shape and the size and all of that. So there's covering and there's exposing. And the Bible actually says that we are to treat sin in both ways, depending on the circumstances, depending on the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's times where we have to expose sin, and there's other times we cover sin. So let's kind of get into that. It's an interesting dichotomy that we've got going here. And first of all, it's exposing sin. There's definitely in the scriptures, we're told that this is part of our ministry, and there's a place for exposing sin. Ephesians 5:11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Certainly don't participate in sinful lifestyles and sinful behaviors. But then it says, "But rather expose them." Lift the cover off. Reveal to people their sin. You know, Ray Comfort does this when he goes out witnessing. And, you know, "Hey, where do you think you're going to go when you die? We all die. What do you think is going to happen to you?" "Oh, I'll probably go to heaven. Why do you think that? I'm a good person. You know, I do good." They're not looking inside and seeing their own sin. And so then he takes them back to the Ten Commandments and says, "Oh, okay, well, let's talk about the Ten Commandments. The Bible says you shall not bear false witness, and that means lie. Have you ever lied?" "Well, yeah." "Does that make you a liar?" "Yeah." "It says, you know, you shall not covet. Have you ever coveted anything? Have you ever taken anything that doesn't belong to you?" "Yeah, I have." "Well, that makes you a thief, doesn't it?" "Well, yeah, I guess I'm a thief." "Okay, so you're a liar and you're a thief." And what's he doing? He's exposing their sin. He's helping them realize, gosh, I am a sinner. I have violated God's commands. And in comparison to a righteous, holy God, I fall short. And therefore, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And that's what the law does. It's a schoolmaster that reveals to us our need for a Savior if we don't have sins exposed to us. And by the way, this won't work if the Holy Spirit's not working in it, because the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts people of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit's leading, and then we go out and we share. And sometimes it means helping people understand that they're sinners. We expose them. But most importantly, we need to expose our own sin to ourselves, to others, and to God. We need to lift off the cover. We like to hide in the dark and say, "No, don't look at my sin. I'm good. I'm perfect. You know, I don't do anything wrong." And God says, "Hey, come out into the light and let's investigate this." And this is a part of confession. Confession. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And so we're to confess our sins and forsake them. Repent is the word in the Bible that's used for that. And God will have mercy.
You've been listening to Word and Spirit with Pastor James Bovee of Calvary Anaheim in Anaheim, California. If you're in the area, we'd love for you to visit. Check out calvaryanaheim.org for location, service times, and more. We'd love to hear from you, to let us know how God has touched your life through this program, or to submit a prayer request. Simply go to calvaryanaheim.org and scroll down to the Get in Touch form at the bottom of the homepage. Thanks for joining us. Be sure to listen again next time for another edition of Word and Spirit with Pastor James Bovee. This program is a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Anaheim.